All right, brethren, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Well, I just don't understand why they are treating us that way. I just don't know what makes them be so cruel to my brother and my sister in Christ. Why can't they just believe the gospel? Why don't they just believe? Have you ever made those kinds of statements? Those are the kinds of things that believers sometimes say when we're persecuted, when we're treated cruelly, when our name is slandered, when our sovereign Savior is rejected. But I want to show you from the Scripture here why you and I ought never be surprised about any of these sorts of treatments that we get from men in this world. Whenever we're slandered, when we're reproached, or when we're persecuted in this life for the name of Christ Jesus, we should never be surprised. Because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." In the context, the Master is sending out His disciples to serve Him in preaching the gospel. And He's telling them what they can expect, what they should expect from men as they go forth. And He's looking beyond just their present mission that they were sent on. He was looking towards when they went out into all the world preaching the gospel. And so this passage applies to us right here today. Every believer called of God is a servant of God. And we're standing for Christ and we're bearing witness of Christ in this world. And this passage tells us exactly what we can expect in this world. But these words of our Redeemer are to warn and instruct us, as well as to encourage and comfort us. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." You know, many think that Christ came to send peace on earth. Many think that the believer is going to have temporal peace, and he's going to have wealth, and he's going to have health and all of these things. But Christ said, "Think not." Don't think that. "Think not that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." I want to show you, first of all, the peace our Savior did come to give. And then secondly, the peace He did not come to give, this sword, and these different kinds of suffering we can expect. And then thirdly, what our Savior tells us to do as we suffer. Now, first of all, our Savior did come to give peace. He did come. But you notice there in the text that He distinguishes the peace that He came to give. He says there, "Think not that I came to send peace on earth." He didn't come to send peace on earth. Not peace on earth. In fact, He came to send a sword. It's a sword. But Christ does give peace. He does give peace. Christ came to give His people peace with God. Peace with God. Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. This is the peace Christ came to give. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Look down at verse 6. God the Father gave His people to Christ, but when Christ came to this earth, we were enemies to Christ. Verse 6 says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Somebody would die for a righteous man. "Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, He made peace with God for His people. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they're things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometime alienated, and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and without blame, unreprovable in His sight." Christ took our place and He took our sin. Everybody's, not everybody's, but everybody that the Father gave to Him, He took our place and He took our sin. He took our stripes and He took our death. He took our curse and He took the commandment away from us. And Christ made peace with God and reconciled us to God through the blood of His cross. And Christ came to give His people peace in our hearts and our conscience. Even though He did this, we were still, it says of us, the way of peace have they not known. And that was us. You sitting here now who believe, we didn't know the way of peace. And Ephesians 2 says, "And He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." And the Holy Spirit gave us a new heart and sprinkled our conscience with the blood of Christ and showed us our sin and showed us that Christ put away our sin. And He filled us with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And the peace of God that passes all understanding began to fill our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God began to rule in our hearts. And the God of all hope filled us with all joy and peace in believing. And we began to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We believed on Him. We were drawn by Him to believe on Him. So we confessed Him in believer's baptism. We were willing to bear whatever for His name. We confessed Him and united with our brethren in His church. Because that's what else He came to do. He came to give us peace with our brethren, with one another. By His grace, we began to see what a great gift He had given us in sending us somebody to preach the gospel to us. And we began to say how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things to come. We began to love our brethren that sacrifice sacrificially so that we could have that gospel. And so we began endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we saw what God had given us, something very, very rare. A body of brethren where peace exists. And together with our brethren, we began following righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what we started doing. And our Savior said, "Now these things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace." This is what we have because of Him. He says, "In Me you have peace." But He told us, "In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world," He said. So every believer here knows this peace. We know He came to give peace, and we've got this peace. If we're a true believer, we've got this peace. We got peace with God. We got peace in our conscience. Our sins are purged. We have no guilt before God. We got our hearts have been sprinkled so that we have affection and love for Him. We're constrained by His love, and we have peace with our brethren. We have something very rare and precious in this world. But in this world, there's something different. In this world, there's a sword. He sent a sword. That's the second thing we see. Secondly, The Savior tells the believers what we shall suffer. He says He didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Now He's telling us beforehand what we must suffer. He's showing us the great extremes that we shall suffer as believers in this world. And by doing that, He's showing us this is what every true believer who stands for Christ and who speaks the truth about Christ, this is what His true sheep are going to suffer right here. But by showing this beforehand, He not only shows us what shall come to be so that we're not surprised when it comes about, but He shows us to where when it starts happening to us, we can rejoice because we're His sheep. We're His. That's why this is happening to us. Because we're His. We're His. It's a confirmation of our faith. All right, let's go back to verse 16. Christ tells believers what we are and what those around us are. Verse 16, He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, brethren, all of us together, every believer here together, we're a flock of sheep. That's what we are. But all around us, all through the day that we go through, we're surrounded by a pack of wolves. That's what we're surrounded by. Now, you just picture a flock of sheep in the midst of a pack of ravenous wolves. The unregenerate man is described as a wolf, and he's really worse than a wolf because the unregenerate man preys upon his own kind. The new nature that's created of God within a believer is opposite to the wolf. A sheep doesn't attack a wolf. And God's people aren't looking to attack anybody. We're not looking to attack the unregenerate man. We want to see them brought to faith in Christ. We want to see them saved. We're not wanting to fight them and attack them. But because we got these two different natures, we're going to be at warfare with one another. So we don't get along. We don't get along. Brethren, we're sheep. Does that frighten you that we're sheep in the midst of wolves? But Christ is our shepherd. We wouldn't be here in the midst of wolves if it wasn't that Christ our shepherd sent us forth. And because He sent us forth, He will protect His sheep. Look at John 10. John 10. He will protect His sheep. He says in John 10 and verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have," He says, "which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Look at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." This is whose care we're under. He's our shepherd. Well, back in our text, our Savior tells us now, where are we going to expect this rejection? Well, first He tells us we're going to expect it from all kinds of men in all different kinds of offices, some which we probably wouldn't expect. Verse 17, He says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Councils and synagogues means religious folks. Religious folks. The Sanhedrin, the Council of Elders, the chief priests, these were men who claimed to be worshiping God. They claimed to be waiting on the Messiah to come. They claimed to be in agreement with everybody else around them that was worshiping God. They had some minor differences, but they could work through those things. But then this one comes declaring He's Christ. And He comes declaring He's not come to send temporal peace. He's not come to set up a temporal kingdom. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. And he began to tell them what they are. Sinners. And he came to save them from their sins. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that at all. These were self-righteous, free will, works, religionists. And they nailed him to a tree. They nailed him to a tree. The same kinds of men scourged Paul 5 times while he went forth preaching the gospel. And he said, they'll deliver you up to civil leaders, kings, and governors. They took our Savior, the chief priests and the elders, they took him in, and they brought him before their council, and they tried to find fault with him, and they raised some trumped up charges on him. Then they took him to Pontius Pilate, and then from Pontius Pilate they took him to Herod, and then Herod took him back to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, I don't want him. He said, he's done nothing wrong, and he tried to give him back to the Jews. They said, we want Barabbas. We want a criminal. What do you want to do with Christ? Crucify him. Crucify him. This is who we're going to be rejected by, brethren. In our day, we can expect to be rejected and to be persecuted by false preachers and free will works religion. Why? Because what we're preaching don't even resemble what they're preaching. It's as much a different God as a stump is a different God. They may not scourge us physically. They have in the past. They may not in our day. They will again. But they'll scourge us with their tongue. And they'll scourge us with their slander and all of those things. And the Lord said, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Satan's best servants are those that pretend to be fighting against him. Isaiah 66:5 says this, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. That's God speaking. That's what he said. And that's how they cast you out. They cast us out saying, let the Lord be glorified. We're doing this to glorify the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to appear to your joy. But they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed. Look at verse 21 in our text. Our Savior says we must expect rejection even from our dearest loved ones. Verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This is love which, according to nature, is the strongest love there is. Father to children, parents to children, brother to brother, children to parents. But you know what? As strong as that love is, it's still not as strong as enmity against God. It's not as strong. You see how strong sin reigns over us? You see how strong sin reigns over a natural man? Well, our shepherd tells us we must expect to be hated of all men. Look down at verse 22. He says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He says, you shall be. This is not a maybe. He says, you shall be. And he says, hated of all men. There may be varying degrees. Some may appear very kind outwardly. You may never detect any hatred in them at all. But you can rest assured, every unregenerate sinner hates the believer. Hates the believer. If not with their hand, with a weapon, not with their tongue, they do in their heart. They do in their heart. And here's why. For my name's sake. Christ said, for my name's sake. Now, if we give others reason to hate us, if we're doing things that cause them to hate us, that's not what the Lord's talking about right here. That's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about right here when He says, for my name's sake, He means for standing for the truth, for telling men the truth, for standing with Christ and His people. That's what He's talking about here. He's talking about that when men start talking about a spark of goodness in them, and they start talking about their decision, and they start talking about their will and their works and what they did and how it was them plus God that did something, and we say, no, believers are totally ruined in sin. We died in Adam. We're spiritually dead in Adam. Our Lord said, His own, in John 7, His own family, His own immediate family, Joseph and Mary's cousins and what have you, His own immediate family, they didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Him. They despised Him. They hated Him. And He said here in verse 7, He told them this, the world cannot hate you. And the world couldn't hate them because they were of the world. He said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He said, that's why they hate me, because I tell them the truth. I tell them the truth. You tell them unconditional election. You say God saves because He sovereignly chose whom He would. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and on whom He will He hardens. He chose who He would save. And He gave them to His Son before the foundation of the world. And you tell folks that, folks get angry. That was the first message the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And they tried to take Him up to a hill and throw Him off the brow of a hill. When you preach limited atonement and you say Christ made atonement for all those given to Him of the Father. That's who He made atonement for. Particular redemption. That's who He shed His blood for. That's who He justified. That's who He made atonement for. And we say that, brethren, because the blood of Christ shall never be counted a miscarriage. What our Savior did shall never be in vain. And if we say Christ died for all men, and some men are in hell, then we're saying the blood of Christ accomplished nothing. And the blood of Christ means more to a believer than that. It's the blood by which we've been saved. When you preach irresistible grace, and you tell men, we can't make ourselves born again. We can't by our will come to God. We can't by our wisdom find out God. We can't. Our heart's set against God. We hate God by nature. And men will say, I don't hate God. I've always loved God. That's too long then. Because we didn't come into this world loving God. No man is able to resist the work of Christ. When you tell them that, when you tell them no man can resist the Spirit of God, you tell them, the Scripture says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When Christ showed His power to the strong, to bind the strong man, and He cast out devils out of men, instead of rejoicing that the Savior had come, they said, He's doing that by a devil. He's got a devil Himself. When you tell men that believers are persevere, that they persevere in faith, they persevere under the sound of the gospel, they persevere with brethren, because God preserves them and He keeps them, because He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You offend them because well, my daddy, he made a decision for Christ 20 years ago, but he's not in a church anywhere, and he's somewhere else most of the time. But once saved, always saved. And you say no perseverance of the saints means God's going to keep them, and they're going to keep on delighting in the gospel. They're going to keep on serving Him. It's not enough for a believer just to have his name on a church roll. He wants to be where Christ is and be where His people are and hear Christ declare. And you tell men these things, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. Men will hear it, and they'll hear the truth preached, and they'll say, well, if I believe that, my grandmother's in hell. Well, maybe she is. Maybe it's time, though, to be thinking about where you're going to be. We're talking about the truth here now, standing for the truth. This is the reason we're going to suffer. It's because the gospel sword, the gospel we preach, it draws a line in the earth. It draws a line. And this gospel, Christ forces men to take sides. He forces men to take sides. He doesn't allow a man to remain neutral. When you hear this gospel, he forces a man to bow or to stiffen his neck in rebellion. He forces a man to confess love or to confess his enmity against God. He causes a man to confess he believes Christ or goes on rejecting Christ, saying, I won't have him. And therefore, whether men are in religion, whether they're in civil government, whether they're members of the same family, the gospel divides all men. All men. Some on the side of Christ with his sheep, and some others on the side with Satan and his wolves. The gospel does this. But now get this. This division is not the fault of Christ, and it's not the fault of his gospel. Not at all. It's not the fault of his sheep. It's the fault of those who will not bow to Christ. That's whose fault it is. All natural men are enmity against God. And you who are now quickened, you know that's true. Because we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. We hated God. We hated God. Look at Romans 8 and verse 6. I want you to see. I know some of you sitting here are suffering. You have loved ones you would love for them to know the gospel, and you're suffering for other reasons, being persecuted and slandered and what have you. And I want you to be comforted. I want you to see why it is. Why it is. Our Savior said it would be this way. Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death. That's what every man is as he's born into this world. He's you know what he thinks about? He thinks about dead things. This world. That's all he thinks about. Carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's what it is. That's what the carnal nature we're going is enmity. Enmity means hatred. Hatred. Enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Can't bow to God's word. And it won't bow. It's not subject to the word of God, and can't be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Do you see how the line's just drawn? You're either on one side or you're on the other. You see this? It's that. And another reason. Men despise Christ and despise His people is because the faith of those that believe condemns those that don't believe. And therefore, the unbeliever is enmity against the believer. They don't want to be around you because you believe Christ and you stand for Christ and you stand with His people, and they don't stand for anything and can't do it. And it condemns them. And they hate it. They hate it. Our Lord said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Because they saw somebody who never did the kind of works he did. They saw somebody who was perfect. They saw somebody who was righteous. They saw somebody who, and by seeing him, he condemned them. And so they hated him. They hated him. Also, the gospel, just like a sword, it cuts an unbeliever to the heart. It cuts them to the heart. Stephen preached the gospel before his enemies, and he's declaring it. And the scripture says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. This is why sinners act the way they do when they hear the gospel. And when you stand for Christ, this is why they do it. Now, brethren, Christ has told us truthfully here the very worst things that can happen to us in His service. He told us truthfully what... He's not hidden anything from us. He said, this is what you can expect. This is what's going to happen. So he's telling us, now you count the cost. He's saying you be truthful with yourself. Truthful with yourself. This is what it costs to serve him. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But believer, look at how awful these sufferings are. Look over at Romans 8 just a minute. Romans 8. I want you to look at how awful these sufferings are. Think of how terrible these sufferings are. Romans 8. You see how horrible these sufferings are. Now in the opposite direction, look at this, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see that? So the next time you're thinking about how bad it is, and thinking about how horrible this is, and how hard this is, and how difficult this is, and these sufferings, you just think to the opposite extreme. These things aren't even worthy of comparison to have the glory that will be revealed in us. Alright, let's look thirdly. Christ tells us what to do in the face of this suffering. Back at Matthew 10 and verse 16. He says, He says, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, snakes usually see trouble before trouble sees them. A snake does. And a snake's watching. He's watching for trouble. And he tries to avoid trouble. So, believer, be watchful. Be watchful. I'm not saying looking for sin in people and trying to nitpick people. I'm saying be watchful. You've had your senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Be watchful so that you can discern trouble. And when you see trouble, avoid it. We're not looking for a fight, so avoid it. Now, don't avoid it because you're a coward, and don't avoid it to compromise, and don't avoid it because you're intimidated. But don't court persecution, and don't be obnoxious, and don't be arrogant, don't be out of order and out of place. At all times, this is another thing about snakes. You ever notice that at all times they seem to be right near a place of safety? If you start trying to kill one of them, they're gone that quick. Well, Christ is our refuge. He's our refuge. Be always, have your heart always set on Him. And that way when danger comes, or persecution comes, or slander comes, you're strong in the faith. And you can flee into Him and be edified by Him. And then Scripture speaks of the deaf adder. That's a snake, a deaf adder. That stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. So be extra careful what you hear. There are few men faithful to preach the truth of Christ in this world. There are some. But they're few in comparison to how many preachers there are in this world. Very few. Very few. And be mild and meek and harmless as a dove. I don't guess there's another creature as harmless as a dove. It's just harmless. The word means simple. It means simple. Without gall. Don't be passionate and proud. You know, when you get somebody starts speaking something, you hear things, and this one did that, and this other one did that thing, and those passions come up boiling up in you, and you proud, and you're going to... Not that. Be without gall. Not only do not hurt, but have no ill will toward anybody. Seek to be helpers, not harmful. This is what the Scriptures say. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. be wise as serpents in understanding, and be like doves in malice, and children in malice. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And then our Savior says to us in verse 24, don't expect to be treated better than our Savior. Don't expect to be treated better than our Savior. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If we follow Christ, if we're following our master, we will, to some degree, suffer these things he suffered. And he suffered every one of these things. All these things that he's telling us we're going to suffer, he suffered them. He suffered them. He was slandered and rejected by those among whom he ministered. He was, all of these groups of men rejected him. Religious leaders and civil leaders, they rejected him. And then his own house, as I just said, they rejected him. He came to his own, and the children of Israel, they received him not. And then those just in the immediate house, they didn't receive him either. They kept saying to him, let me read that to you. Where did I say that was? Matthew 7? Let me read that to you if I can find it. I can't find it. But anyway, he came to them and they said to him, go up to Jerusalem. If you're the Christ, go up there and make yourself known. Because they wanted to see what would happen. They didn't believe him either. That's why he said, the world can't hate you. It can't hate you. You're of the world, he said. These men hated him, and all men still hate him by nature. The gospel is offensive. And Paul said, if we take the offense out of the gospel, if we tell a man there's something he can do, and we mingle it with water, so that it can be more palatable to men, and we take the edge off of it. We declare that there's just we bring God down just a little bit and bring man up just a little bit. Well, you might have a multitude thronged to hear that message. You may have a multitude that the treasury's full and everybody's your friend and loves you and everybody's gathering around you to hear that message. But it's not the gospel. It's just not the gospel. It's either free will or free grace. It's either man's will or God's sovereign will. It's either works or grace. It's either Cain worship or it's Abel worship. And they called him Beelzebub. They called him a glutton. They called him a winebibber. They called him a sinner. John came and they called him one thing. Christ came and they called him just the opposite. It can't be, you pipe children in the marketplace. You pipe to them, they won't dance. Mourn, they won't mourn. Why? Because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to stand for the truth. And they won't. They just won't. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Since Christ suffered these things, it's enough that we suffer them. It's enough that we suffer them. I want you to see something over Philippians chapter 1. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Did you know this, brethren? I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's given to you to do that. To suffer for His sake. He said in Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul told Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. And he got that, Paul got that from our text. Look back there at Matthew 10, verse 26. Our Savior says, now don't fear men, Don't fear men. He says, and remember, vengeance is mine. You just speak everything that you know about him and hold nothing back. That's it. Look at verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hid that shall not be known. He's saying, vengeance is mine. He's saying, don't try to be a muckraker. Don't try to go and uncover all their sin and uncover everything that you know about them and slander them. Don't worry about it. Leave them alone. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed. And he said, and I'll judge righteously. Commit it to him that judges righteously. And he says, you just speak the truth and you speak it clearly. Verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you up on the housetops. Just declare. You know, we feel like if we say the truth to somebody, we feel like they're going to respond in a way that's negative and it's going to be unpleasant for us. That's what we feel like. But you know, the Lord might save them. The Lord might just give them an interest. He might just, from a word that you speak, just grab them and draw them to hear His word. The goal of our persecutors, their goal, brethren, is to get us to silence the gospel. That's their goal. Because a false preacher, he will slander you. He'll slander a true preacher because he does not want the people who are hearing him preach. He does not want those people to hear what's bringing you so much joy and so much comfort. Because what Christ will do is he'll reach and he'll grab that one that's his and he'll snatch them right out of that place and pull them right out of there and bring them under the sound of the gospel. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. And so the best thing that the worldly men can do is slander you. And to try to discredit you in some way. So the Savior commands us, you just speak of Him, speak everything you've heard from Christ, and don't hold anything back. And look at, again, verse 28. He says, now don't fear men, fear God. Verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. If they kill us, brethren, this is the worst now. This is the worst that can happen. If they kill the body, They've not done anything to us. They really haven't. They really have not. Would you get mad, ladies, if somebody was going to really do something mean to you and they came over to your house and they mopped your floor and they cleaned your house? Would you say, well, I wish they hadn't done that to me? They came over and mopped your floor and cleaned your house? If they kill us, they've taken off this corrupt, defiled body of death. And we enter in our soul right into the presence of God. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But look at this. He says, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's just, God has power we can't imagine. Power to destroy both body and soul in hell. And it won't be a destruction. It'll be a end of being, but not the end of being, just the end of well-being. It'll be eternal. Eternal. So fear Him. Now look at this word. And He tells us, I'm going to protect you. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That means they're not worth anything. They're sparrows. And He said, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. It don't matter if he's being shot by a duck hunter. If it doesn't matter if he just... falls dead or if he gets run over by an 18-wheeler. Whatever it is, he don't fall to the ground without the Father's consent. A sparrow, a little sparrow. And look what he said. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You see this? Not only is he protecting you like he protects the sparrows, he's saying to us, even the hairs of your head are numbered by him. That's how carefully he's looking out for his child. And he says, fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The same sovereign Father who guards the little sparrow, He guards us, brethren. He gave His only begotten Son for you. For you who know Him, for you who He's called by His grace, He gave His only begotten Son for you. And His Son laid down His life and shed His blood for you. And He says, will He not with Him freely give us all things? He's given us everything that matters. Everything that matters. Righteousness, justification, pardon, atonement. He's given us holiness of heart, given us life, He's given us faith, He's given us repentance, He's given us wisdom and understanding, He's given us enlightenment, He continues to grow us in grace and knowledge of Him. He's given everything to us because of His Son, because of the blood of His Son. Shall He not give you whatever you need? Sure He will. Sure He will. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Look at verse 32. Now, well, this is what He says. Now, whosoever, therefore, shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. And He says, but whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven. When the Lord Jesus was serving His Father to redeem His people, this is what He said. He said, the Lord God will help me. And He said, therefore shall I not be confounded. Because He's going to help me, He said. He said, therefore have I set My face like a flint. And He says, and I know that I shall not be confounded. I know it. I know it. Do you have that Spirit in you? Can we say with Him, I know He's going to help me. I know He's going to help me. Therefore, I've set My face like a flint, for I know I shall not be ashamed. I know it. He bore the shame of the cross for me. He bore the curse of the cross for me. He wasn't ashamed of trusting His Father. And there He sits now at the right hand of the Father. The Father honored that trust. The Father took care of Him because He trusted Him to do so. And there He sits now. And now if I believe He did that for me, if I believe the Scripture, if I believe the truth as it's come to me, I won't be ashamed to confess Him before men. Because I know He's going to keep me. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. They won't be. They won't be confounded. It may cost us a reproach of men to confess Christ in this world, but it'll cost us a reproach of Christ in eternity for refusing to confess Him. We confess Him in baptism. We confess Him in witnessing of Him. We confess Him in identifying with Him. Are you one of Christ? Yes, I am. And when we do deny Him, because we will, just like Peter did, His blood blots out that sin too. We have a gracious, gracious Savior. And then He tells us now to take up our cross. And this cross is painful, but we must take it up and we must follow Him. Look at verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. I'm going to tell you one thing that means. One thing I know that means. And I'm sure I'm missing a great deal in it. But this is one thing I know it means. If a man hears the gospel declared, and he will not believe that gospel, and confess this is true, and that free will works mess I was in was false, he won't do it because his mama was in that, or his daddy was in that. That's loving them more than Christ. That's loving them more than the truth. To say, I won't deny. That's not, you know, when Paul in Philippians 3 said, he said, what things were gained to me, I count them as loss. He said, I've turned my back on all of that. That's true repentance. And the man that says, well, I've come out of that, but now I believe I was saved by that foolishness, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. He hadn't renounced the hidden things of dishonesty yet. And if a man does it for his loved ones, whoever they are, he loved them more than he loved Christ. Now listen, he says, "And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross..." This is going to be tough, isn't it? These things are tough. Tough to bear. I've got loved ones that don't believe this gospel. I've got loved ones that... They despise it. They despise it. And this is not easy. It's just not easy. "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And this is not saying we have merit in us to work to make ourselves worthy of Christ. He's just saying Christ did take up his cross. And he did go to the cross. And he did lay down his life. And he did shed his blood for his brethren. Because he loved righteousness. That's why. Because he's holy. And he loved righteousness. He loved for the Father to be declared just and the justifier. He loved for sin to be put away in a just manner. He loved for the law to be upheld in righteousness. And if you've been called by His grace and given a holy heart, you love righteousness too. And you want to see His righteousness declared. And therefore, out of love for God and love for His brethren, He stood for His Father and stood for His brethren. And you will too. Believer will too. And He says, "And he that won't is not worthy of me." And He says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Nothing in this world ought to turn us from Christ. Not the hatred of our relations and not the love of our relations. Neither one of them. Not the hatred of them and not the love of them. Neither one of them. Now look back at verse 22. This is what he says now. He, at the end there, "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endureth to the end shall be saved. "For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Some start out and they start running. And boy, they're so on fire for the Lord. And they got this good news and they rejoice in it. And they take off running. But there's not much root in them. It was cast on rocky ground, that seed was, and whenever some persecution arises because of the word, little by little they're offended, and they say, "Well, there's got to be a better way than this." And they just compromise, and you can't tell them from the world. Or somebody takes off and they have these grand expectations of what they think, how the church is going to prosper and flourish and how everything's going to just bust wide open now that I'm in the middle of it. And they see things not going to flourish. They're going to slowly increase like leaven increases when it's put into dough. And they're going to be increased by the Spirit of God, not by our might, not by our power. And there's been many a one who saw that and they said, "Well, this is taking too long. What's become of this Jesus? We don't know what's become of him. He's up in the mountain. He ain't come back yet. Oh, let's make us gods to go before us. Let's make us some idols to go before us. Let's make us a passion play. That'll impress people. That'll get people in." And then when we're done, we sit down to eat. We rise up to play and we get finished. We say, "Now look what we did. This worked a lot better than if we'd have stuck to that old path." And we're sticking to the old path. Lord help us, we're sticking with the old path. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised them that love him." That's what he's promised, brethren. He said, "You that overcome," he said, "I'll grant for you to sit with me in my kingdom, just as my Father, as I have overcome and my Father, and I sit with my Father in his throne, in his kingdom." So brethren, if he's giving you peace, stand with him. Stand with him and know we'll suffer for it. We'll suffer. We'll have dear loved ones forsake us. And we'll have them try to sway us back by their love for us. Stand with Christ. This is the cost. And remember, he said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. I pray the Lord will bless that. I pray he comforts you with that. And I pray he'll make you to be rooted and grounded in his love more and more. Stand firm in him. Amen.